All right, Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles this morning. If you know anything about Ephesians, that means we are bringing this study quickly to a close. The end of February here, we will be done. But Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Let me begin, if I could, with another Tammy story. This may become a weekly occurrence. So I told you about her comment to me on the cruise that I was to go get her coffee because I loved her. So this week, it was early in the week, maybe Monday, Tuesday, I come downstairs and she comes, it was cold, so she came down with a blanket on. Now, that's not a big deal except this. So we have a bed, of course, like everybody does. And we have like these sheets and covers like everybody else does. But each of us have our own little personal blanket. It's my blanket, and then it's her blanket. She comes down, and whose blanket is she wearing? My blanket. And to which, being a loving husband, I just said, that's my blanket. To which she says, without even hesitating, yes, but we are one flesh. Now, if you were with us last week, you know that Paul was talking that we are to love our wives because we are one flesh. And so, therefore, her blanket is not my blanket, but my blanket is certainly her blanket. So, I'm learning that my wife is starting to listen to my messages and that she's actually holding me accountable to my messages. Why do I tell that story? Well, because we're in the book of Ephesians, and we're coming to that section where we are knee-deep in application, and in particular, we're talking about the family. So I will do this until we get done with Ephesians. Here's what Ephesians is about. Ephesians is about who we are in Christ. So chapters 1 through 3 are very strong and very, very powerful. It is a reminder that we are sinners, chapter 2, and that Christ died for our sins, and in doing so, he incorporated us into himself and into the church. So we are magnificently in Christ, chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 through 6, then, is how we look like Christ, how we live for Christ. If Christ lives in us, we will then live and look like him. Now, the context in which we have been studying recently is in chapter 5, Paul calls us to walk by the Spirit. That if we're believers in Christ, we have his Spirit living in us. Therefore, we are to walk by, we are to be controlled by the Spirit. And then Paul launches into things that describe what it means to live by the Spirit. And one of those things was in chapter 5 and verse 21, we are to be submissive to one another. And that leads him into talking about the roles in the family. And so, wives, he says, you are to be submissive. You are to respect your husband's leadership. And then we saw last week that husbands, in response to your wives, you are to love her as Christ loves the church. This morning, then, Paul is going to continue his discussion of the family, and he'll move from husbands and wives to parents and children. In other words, we're talking about the family. And that is significant because the family is the foundation of society. It doesn't take long to realize that if you have a well-productive family, that kids are being good kids, if you will, as they go out into society, they will be productive, hopefully, citizens in that society. The reverse is true as well. When you have unproductive families, they will lead to unproductive kids that will lead to unproductive societies. The reality is, sin has destroyed both. Think about it for a moment. Genesis 1 and 2, and even into Genesis chapter 3, you have Adam and Eve, perfect family, right? Perfect marriage. Genesis 3 happens, and sin enters this creation. And they have kids. And are those kids perfect? Cain and Abel, what happens? Cain kills Abel, and the rest, as we say, is just history. We now live in that day and age that even though there are good families, the reality is sin destroys the family, which results in sin destroying society. But we have to mention that there is always hope and renewal in Christ. Even though sin now is in the world through Christ, that sin can be defeated. And we now, by His power and by His Spirit, can begin to be the families that God wants. But that said, as important as families are, they are not first. Now, I know there's a group out there called Family First. I know what they're trying to say, but let me tell you something. In Matthew chapter 10, do you know what Jesus said? If anyone loves who? Father or mother, child more than me, you're not worthy of me. In Mark chapter 10, Peter is talking to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, okay, but here's a good thing. That means in leaving and following me, you will receive an even bigger family. That's what he actually says. Those who come and follow me will have lots of family, because once you become a member of the family of God, you inherit what automatically? A bunch of siblings. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you have an immediate family. You may have a mom and dad. You have siblings and kids, all that kind of stuff. But guess what? You also have siblings around this world. As a matter of fact, the most important family to be a part of is the family of God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 2, as believers, we have been put into what? The household of God. No, you're saying, Jason, the families don't matter? No. Here's what I'm saying. Here's the beauty of this. Sin has wrecked the family, so you may be part of a family that is totally wrecked. Your parents were awful, and your siblings, you're glad they live in wherever they live. But if you're a believer in Christ, you have now been put into a family that's better than any family you could ever have in this life. I love my family. I love my parents. I have to say that because they're here. I love my in-laws. I do. We have a great family. But the most important thing I want for my family is to spend eternity with me someday with my greater family. So they're important, but they're not first. That said, here's what God's heart is for the family. In verses 1, 2, and 3, he'll address the children. And I'll talk about what children means in a moment, but children. And then in verse 4, he'll address the fathers, which I'll explain what that means in a moment, but he'll address the parents. So, children, and the rest of you parents, you can just listen in on this. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, even though you don't want to, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land. Fathers, stop there because we won't get there yet. So, children, what is God's heart for you? All right, here it is. You ready? Hupakuo. What did he just say? This is interesting. So in the Greek, the word is hupakuo. It's a larger form of a smaller word that we have akuo, which means to listen. So my wife wants me to akuo her a lot. She wants me to listen to her a lot. But when he adds a little preposition in front of this word, it's a deeper word. And it means to listen with the intent of actually doing it. So kids, here's what Paul is saying. He wants you to akuo your parents. He wants you to hear what they're saying, but that's not the end of it. He wants you to hupakuo. He wants you to listen with the intent that you actually do it. Obedience isn't saying, yes, mom and dad, I'll do, and then not go do. It's hearing what they say with the intent that I will do it. Hopefully, before you get too old out of the house, do not do it anymore. So kids, obedience is by the power of the Spirit to listen to what your parents say with the goal that I will accomplish that task. Easy, right? No, it's not. Because are parents perfect? Whoa, okay. Parents are like, yeah, we are. No, I think we should all admit in this moment in time that even though we may have great desires and godly desires for our kids, we are never perfect as parents. And so parents, it may be good to pause and remind ourselves that God is calling our children to obey imperfect people. But nonetheless, children, you are to listen with the goal of doing what your parents are asking. Now, here's the question. What age does this kind of stop? I had a discussion with one of my daughters this week who's of that age where in the United States, technically, she's an adult. And so I told her, I said, well, and I'll leave her name anonymous. But anyway, I said, Anna, because there was, you know, she wanted to do something, right? I said, well, sweetie, here's the thing. You're 19. Legally, you're an adult. And I want to respect that. I really do. So I want you to begin to adulting, as they call it nowadays. I want you to be an adult. So here's the thing. I can't tell you what you're going to do anymore, but here's the reality. I'll give you some advice, and you can take it. But here's the other thing. The two youngest are no, they're not 19. They're 17 and 15. So guess what? In the state of Nebraska, those two need to what? They need to obey. Oh, yeah. Now, here's what's interesting. So in the first century, and we'll talk about this in a moment, there were different Greek words used to explain children. There was a Greek word to use for like a little baby. And there was another Greek word to use for someone who is between 7 and 16. And they were like children. That's not the word used here. This is a different word that always has a context of a relationship. So it's not really referring to age. It's talking about someone who's in a relationship with his or her parents. So here's the question. I'm 40-something. Do I still need to technically obey my parents? And the answer to that is, well, no, because I have my own family now. But we're going to find out in a moment that Paul says in verse 2 that we never stop honoring and respecting our parents. There is always a relationship. I will always be the son of my dad. Always be the son of my mom. And there's always this recognition that when I'm in their presence, they are who? Mom and dad. So if dad says, son, I want you to do something, I'm like, okay, I can do it because I'm his son, even though I technically don't have to, but I want to respect and honor that, so I will do that. The point is interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is describing who qualifies as a widow. And in part, he says, widows are those that can be supported by the church who have done a good job showing deference to, say, someone who, like their parents, in other words, paying their parents back for all that their parents has done for them. So the point is, no matter what age you are, there is always this difference, this respect, this honoring of parents. But let me put it this way. Legally speaking, children, when you're still in that house, guess what? Mom and dad are the big bosses. So, kids, why should you obey? Look at verse 1 again. Children, hupo akouo, listen with the intent to obey your parents, note this, in the Lord. This is key. You don't obey your parents because of something they are per se. You obey your parents because you do it in regard to relationship with Him. That's what it means. It's no different than wives, be submissive to your husbands, remember, in the Lord. Later he'll say, slaves, obey your masters in the Lord. In other words, it is part of your responsibility to the Lord as a believer in Christ. And I find it intriguing, and so did commentaries. Do you notice that Paul doesn't tell the dads and moms, would you please go home and tell your parents to obey, or tell your kids to obey? It assumes that there are children listening in the church assembly. It is assuming that there are children listening at Ephesus who can respond to this. In other words, Paul thinks children are responsible. Why? Because in particular, they're believers in the Lord. This is part of their duty. Not only is it part of your relationship with the Lord, it's the right thing to do, verse 1. For this is right. Now, it was expected in the first century. It was in the society, it was the cultural norm for children to obey. It was the right thing to do. And in part, that's what Paul is saying. It's just the right thing to do. It's part of nature, if you will. But Paul isn't saying just that. He is saying that in regard to relationship with the Lord, because we'll see in a moment, part of the commandments in the Old Testament was to obey your parents. But because you're in a relationship with the Lord, it is the right thing to do. And, ready kids, you're going to like this one. It includes a promise. Look at verses 2 and 3. So he says, honor your father and mother. So what Paul is saying here is this command to obey your parents in part is found in God's command to his people for all ages. So he goes back to Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he quotes one of the Ten Commandments, the fifth one. He says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the land. This is so intriguing. So in the Old Testament, there are 10 major commandments. And in the fifth one, really the fifth one begins the commands of how you live with one another. The first four commands are how you live before your God. And the fifth through the tenth begins with this is how you now live in light of your relationship with God, with the people around you. And so he begins with the family. And the idea is children are to honor and respect, listen to, obey their parents. Why? Because God was in a covenant with his people Israel. And part of that covenant was something called the blessings and the curses. God promised Israel that if you obey, I will what? I'll bless you. If you read the end of Deuteronomy, it's amazing. I think it's chapter 29 or 30, where there's this long chapter of the blessings and curses. And there's like 10 or 12 verses of blessing. The land will produce, crops will be there, children will be born left and right. It's just going to be like utopia if you obey me. But if you don't obey me, what's going to happen? Curses. The land won't give crops. The babies won't be born. You'll be kicked off the land. So in the Old Testament context, the promise was, if you children, if you as a group of children, if you're obeying the Lord as you obey your parents, the result will be naturally that the society of Israel will go well and that it will be blessed and things will be great. Now, we're not Israel anymore. We're the church. It's interesting, Paul changes the command a little bit from the land of Israel to what? Actually, the word is earth. Here's what Paul is saying. That as a whole, as children obey their parents, will be a blessing in their life, and things can go well and potentially live long. And the answer is yes. And kids are like, sweet! Now, let me back up for a moment and just say this very carefully. There is a promise that needs to be understood in this way. You still live in a sin-cursed world, don't you? So let me give you an example. Let's say, kids, you're like, okay, mom and dad are wise, and mom and dad say that drinking and driving is not good because there's a lot of dangers involved in drinking and driving. Is that true? Absolutely. So a good, godly kid will listen to her parents and say, okay, there's wisdom in this arena. And so I'm not going to get into a car buzzed or anything like that. I'm going to get in a car and just do what I'm supposed to do, and that will be good. Things will happen to me, right? Yes, yes. But you can't help the guy who didn't listen to his parents, who got into a car drunk and is now driving and happens to run into you. In other words, what Paul is saying here is the general principle of Scripture is obedience to the Lord, obedience to your parents allows you to walk in such a way that the things that the world gets caught up in and the things that can destroy people in the world are set aside. That's very true. And you can have a long and good life, but just don't forget that you still live in a sin-cursed world and you're subject to the dangers that are there. That said, this is an amazing concept. If you, children, if you want to live a life that sees the favor of God, and I'm not talking like big house and big car and big job. I'm just talking about a relationship with God that is sweet and good. It begins with an understanding of submitting to my parents is like submitting to God. So if I want to live a life of submission and blessing with God, that begins by submitting and listening to my parents. So children, obey your parents because God says it's the right thing to do, and it leads to a life of wisdom which will lead to a life that is oftentimes done well and hopefully lived long. Okay, children, that's you. Now for the rest of us, which is the majority of us, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I don't think I need to say anything. I just think we need to pray and go home. It's clear, right? You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it a lot. I love my job. I love to study Scripture. I love to do all that stuff. The hardest part is actually applying it. So this week, like last week, you know, we're talking about husbands loving your wife, and you're like, okay, I actually got to do this. So as I'm studying all week long, I am all, like every conversation with my kids this week have been like just on edge because like, okay, I got to be a good dad. Right? But here's the problem. The problem is I'm like, okay, I got to do it this week, but maybe this Monday. And then maybe 3 weeks from now, because I won't be studying this anymore, I'll be like, you know, I don't need to do this as much. No, parents, this is the heart of God. And we need to do it today, Monday, 2019, 2020, until they're out of the home. But why does Paul say fathers? This is interesting because in verse 1, he says parents. In verse 2, he says, honor your father and mother. Now in verse 4, he says, fathers. So is it like ladies are like, oh, good, we're out of the loop. That's just dad's job. No, let me explain to you how the first century was done. Pater familias, it's a Latin term. In the first century, dads were the king of the home. I'm dead serious. They legally had the right, I'm so glad that we're not first century, but they had the legal right over everybody in their home, basically wife all the way down to their slaves. They were seen as property, and they could do whatever they wanted to do. If they wanted to sell their child, they could. I won't read to you because it's like disheartening. But as I was studying this week, there's all kinds of writings, letters written by men in the first century to their wives and so on, describing what they could potentially do to their unborn child, whether it was male or female. If it was a male, keep it. If it was female, no big deal, don't keep it. That's the kind of power that a dad had in the first century. So Paul isn't catering to the fathers. He's not catering to the first century, but he is recognizing what? That in the first century culture, who was, though, ultimately responsible for children? Dads. As a matter of fact, from age 7 to 16, the father was in charge of the child's education. And oftentimes, if they were wealthy, they would hire somebody to come in and educate their children, usually their sons, not the females. So in a sense, Paul is saying to those who are responsible for bringing up children, here's your job, but it is not saying that moms are excluded. They're not. In a sense, we could say this is really referring to parents. Parents, here is your job. There's going to be a don't and a do. Parents, don't do this. Parents, do this. So parents, here's the first one. Don't make your children like you. You're going, what? Where does that come from? Promise me just listen, because when we get to the do, you'll go, oh, this makes perfect sense. But I want you to understand right now, parents, your job is not to make little yous. Can I just skip ahead right now and say your job is to make little Jesuses running around? Your job is not to make little yous, but little Jesuses who love him. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. As all commentators said, what Paul is describing here is this. He is saying that in the heart of a child that we are raising, there is the natural, in a good sense, good response to good and right instruction and discipline and all of that. Now, they're not always going to be happy with everything, but if we're trying to make them like Jesus, there will be good and healthy instruction, which we'll talk about in a moment. But what happens is that we're sinners, and so we will sinfully respond to our children. We'll ask unreasonable things. We'll find fault. We'll neglect them. We'll be inconsistent. We'll mistrust them. In some horrible cases, we will abuse them. And that will provoke in their little hearts what? Anger. Resentment. Hatred. So that as they grow old, and we know these people, and I've met these people, how's your relationship with your dad? I hate him. Why? He did this, this, and this. I'm never good enough. He's never happy with me. He never spent time with me. He never. And the reason why he or she never is because the dad was trying to make his kids something that Jesus said doesn't matter. You got to be the smartest at school. Get those good grades. In the light of eternity, who cares about an A, B, or C, or D, or F? Oh, but I want him to get the best job possible. Hey, good for you. Go, go, go. Yeah. So get the good ACT, go to the great college, and yeah, okay, Dad. And when I don't want to live up to your dream, now what? Dads, moms, listen, it is not our job to take our kids into our own image and what we believe they should or shouldn't be. Our job is to make them like Jesus. So let me go back to the little conversation I had with my daughter. The big issue in our family with this particular daughter is she's not like mom and dad. So if you look at the dictionary and you find the word boring, you will find a picture of Tammy and I. We are, and we love being boring as just all get out. Like, you know, 5 o'clock comes, and we're like, okay, day's done. Let's just go to bed and go to sleep for the next 12 hours. Thank you. Amen. You know, socializing and actually getting out of the house, but we have a particular daughter who's, what? You know, God gives us friends and voices and communication and fun and just life, right? And Tammy and I go, what? Why? There's no energy left at the end of the day. No, that's the best time of the day. So here's the problem we have in our family. You can tell where the tension's building, right? So mom and dad, I'm not you, right? Well, but if you're a godly person, you will stay home and spend 5 hours reading your Bibles and praying. You won't be out socializing. People don't need Jesus. You see what I'm saying? So my job is what? So I've got to listen to my kid and go, okay, this is who she is, or this is who he is, and this is their needs, and this is how God has wired them. And I don't want them to be me, because we only need one Jason running around this world, that's for sure. I want them to be who you created them to be. So how can I encourage them? Now note this. How can I encourage them to walk in wisdom in the way God has made them, not for them to walk in wisdom, so to be like daddy? So let me just go to the next one. Don't make them like you, mom and dad. Make them like Jesus. Look at verse 4 again. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. I love this. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of Jason. Thank you, Jesus. Parents, underline that. That verse 4, you don't need to black it out, but you need to circle of the Lord. That is all that matters. Bring them up in the instruction, training, discipline of what it means to follow Jesus. Side note, okay, this is daddy. And you know, as a daddy, I have a son. And I'm like, I want my son to be this great father. I want him to be like me. And then I go, whoa, no. I want him to be the kind of father that Jesus has wired him to be in his personality and so on. So my job isn't to be like, okay, this is what Jason, the great dad and father, is like. This is what your husband, Jesus, is like. And this is how he would suggest that you love your future bride, and this is how you be a future dad and so on. So here it is. Number one, he wants us to bring them up. The word bring them up is the same word in verse 29 where it says, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes. So just as I nourish my body as a husband, that means I'm supposed to nourish my wife. That means to feed and provide for her, because that's what Jesus does to the church. Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church. So likewise, Paul says we are to bring them up. We are to nourish. We are to protect and take care of our kids. That is the first thing we need to do as parents, that our responsibility before the Lord is to feed them, not physical food, though that is certainly part of it. But I am to nourish them. I am to take care of them so that their needs are met and so on, so that through this process I can be pointing them to the Lord, and thus I begin to train them. So bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I don't mind the word discipline as a translation, but when you think of discipline, what do you think of? I know what I thought of growing up. It means the belt, right? In my case, I'm in a dark closet. Oh, I hate darkness and closets now, right? The discipline. Like, my job as a dad is to discipline them and make sure their backside is red from time to time. Because the better word is simply train. It's the same word in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, where it says, all scripture is inspired of God and profitable for what? For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So my job as a dad, it's kind of like a coach, if you will. My job is to train, to come alongside my kids and train them in the ways of the Lord. So they are to see life, not through my grid, but through the grid of Scripture, and to live life in light of what the Lord says to them. So a confession time. I am financially, I have a budget down to the penny for everything. That's just how I function. I want to know where every dollar goes and all that. So being dad, I sat down with my two oldest, I think about a week ago, and said, okay, here's the budget. This is what you got to do. And at the end of every single month, you're accountable to me at least to look at it. And guess what I got in response? Hooray! No. So we sat down. They just kind of looked at me like, okay, dad. Thank you. Now, but here's the thing. Part of me has to say, I have to be really careful because this is how I do things. I think it's a great idea. Everybody should do it. Okay, that's fine. But what I really need to be doing in this is the finances, the money that God has given you is for what purpose? To serve Him. So I should be training them not in how you do budgets, but what the budget is for, which is what? Using the money God has given you to serve Him and others and so on and save and all that. That's the point. That's the training aspect. Thirdly, we are to instruct them. So train them and then nutheteo, to admonish, to encourage, to speak to basically instruct them in the truth of God's word. Now you're beginning to go, okay, so it looks like discipline, training, and instruction are kind of the same idea. Yeah, it really is. You really can't differentiate, but the idea is what? I am to take my children and to make sure that on a consistent basis, the truth of God's word is getting into their lives so that they are beginning to see life through the lens of the Word of God and what Jesus says to them. As a matter of fact, I love Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. The great Shema. Hear, O Israel, this is what I want for you. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it moves into, and the truth of how I want you to live before me, I want you to begin to teach that to your children. And when you go here or where you go there, and when you do this and when you do that, I want the conversation with your children to be of such a way that no matter where you go and what you do, you're showing them and explaining to them how they are to live life before me. That's what it means to be a parent. That's it. Or maybe to put it another way, I created this term this week, so I think I'm going to write a book about it. Because there's not enough parenting books out there. 360 parenting. What do I mean by that? Well, think about this. So I visualized this week. I went, okay, so if I'm standing behind my children and let them leading me, I can't see where they're going. And if I'm the leader and they stand behind me, they can't see what's going either. They're just going to, okay, whatever dad says. But if I come alongside my son and my daughters and put my arm around them, what can we do? We can look around all the way. So here's what I mean by 360 parenting. It is coming alongside my children, especially as they get older, and going, okay, do you see what's over to the left? Make sure of this. You see the dangers over here, and look over there to the right. And you know, you do want to kind of have an idea of where you think you want to go with life, and why do we need to look behind? Because we learn our lessons from behind us, don't we? The idea of being is what? Is I want to help my kids think things through biblically of what they've done in the past and what that teaches us and the dangers that are to the right and left of them. And I also want to begin to go, okay, what's your long-term goals? And what do you think about getting married and all that stuff? That is what our job is as parents. Don't make them like us and put all these expectations on them that will only provoke them to anger and hatred, but we are to make them think more about Jesus and to bring them up in His training and instruction. That is our job. So, what does this all mean? We're running out of time. Let me give you three quick thoughts. Number one, is there a formula for perfect parenting?
No.
When I was in seminary, the place I was at, they were just coming out of this debate because there was this new curriculum out, wasn't new at the time. But basically, it said, this is how you grow kids God's way. And, you know, big old thick book. 20,000 ways from the moment they're born, make sure you do this and this and this, and you're guaranteed that you will pop out these great godly kids when they're 20. And guess what happened? It doesn't work. Can you make your kids a believer in Christ? Do we want our kids to be believers in Christ? The answer is, oh my goodness, yes, but I can't have this magical formula that will just pop out great kids. Oh, if you, you know, Proverbs says, if you what? Train a kid in the way, when he gets older, he'll just, that's not a promise, that's just a principle. There's no formula. Now, I'm not saying don't go by the good parenting books and there's little great ideas for this. No, that's not what I'm saying. Those are helpful. But what I'm saying, at the end of the day, there is simply this thought. A good parent is someone who directs their kid to Christ, period, and lets them be who they are. Number two, absolutely believe this, especially at this age and stage of life. My job as a parent is simply to prepare them for life and just pray the rest of the time. There are days I wake up and look at my children and go, I screwed up so bad. I screwed up. So look at you. And look at me and I go, oh. Okay, Lord, they are yours and you will do a much better job at this than I am. So just kind of like, here, go take them, do it. My job as a parent is to prepare them for life and then pray. And last of all, who am I leading my children to? Ephesians 4:21 says, you have come to learn the truth, and the truth is Jesus. The truth is Jesus. Truth is embodied in this person who came to earth 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for me and my kids, rose again from the dead for me and my kids, and now is producing and creating this beautiful thing called the church that I want my kids to be a part of, but they have to do it by faith. And my goal isn't to make little Jasons. My goal is to lead them to Christ. I'm not saying like saving them. I'm saying show them the beauty of what it means to live for Him. So the only excuse they will have not coming to Christ is their own rebellion, not me. I am to lead them to the only one who truly loves them more than I could ever love them, so they could be a part of His family and spend an eternity with Him. Now, does that sound like some fun parenting? Actually, it kind of does. Is it easy?
No.
But it's what God commands.